We're reading Psalm 23 this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
What a blessing it is for us to be here as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I do want to say from the onset, if you're visiting with us, we're thankful for you being here. Hope, pray, and trust that the things that you see and hear, that you'll be able to check them according to the Word of God and find them to be according to what thus saith the Lord. I will say that because of a very difficult week of being real busy, I didn't have an opportunity to type up those notes, and I apologize for that. I'll do my best to make sure that that doesn't happen often. We are talking about making God's choice, and this particular month, we're talking about fully following him. And we're going to be dealing with David, a great man of God, wonderful man of God. As a matter of fact, the reason why I chose Psalm 23 is because it is in this particular context that you really, if you're going to be fair to the context, have to look at Brother Brian 22, 23, and 24 together because they're one group. However, I don't really want to look at 22, 23, and 24 together, but when we consider this in prophecy, is dealing with our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Here we understand that David, he was a great man of God. As a matter of fact, he was a shepherd, a young shepherd boy when he was younger. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But when we consider Psalm 23, we see the intimacy of this great man of God with his God. And we see something in this great man that we understand that he knew who God was. And he was willing to follow God with all that he had. And so this morning, I want us to talk about this great man of God and how he was obedient to his God and how he trusted in God. And even in the midst of his sin, even in the midst of the mistakes that he made, even in the midst of the blunders that he performed in his life, he found a way to make it right. Now that's a man after God's own heart right there. Real quick, I want us to talk about some brief things concerning David. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14. Here we find something very interesting about this great man of God. Remember, on one occasion, Saul, the first king of Israel, a Benjamite, God had chosen him because the people of God wanted a king. They wanted one that was going to rule over them. Samuel, being a little bit disturbed by this, God had to remind him and encourage him, they have not rejected you. They rejected me for being king over them, reigning over them. But we find Saul, and he steps out of his role as king. And so what did he do? He offered up a sacrifice in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 and verse number 2. And the reason why is because he became very impatient with Samuel. Samuel didn't come quick enough. And so what did Saul do, being the king of Israel? He offered up a sacrifice. But hold on, Saul, that's the responsibility of a priest. That's not your responsibility. He was out of his role. And so what did God do? If you drop down to verse number 14 in 1 Samuel chapter 13, notice what the Bible here communicates. But now here, Samuel, as he is talking to Saul because he had done foolishly, according to verse 13, the Lord has sought for him, himself, a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be commander over his people. And he gives a reason. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. God simply wanted a leader that would actually do what he said. And if you notice, I don't have to turn there, but put this in your notes. In Acts 13, verse number 22, as Paul is talking about this great man of God as well. how God sought after a man after his own heart. What do we learn about this obedient man of God? Even as a young man, we notice that he was one that simply wanted to do what God said. His heart was bent toward Almighty God. That ought to teach us something. That ought to teach us that if we're going to be obedient, we need to bend our will toward the will of Almighty God. But another thing we learn about this great man of God, he was a warrior who trusted God. If you will, look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember, it was at this particular time that it was Goliath, and he was chiding the people of God. He was actually making mockery of them. He was making fun of them. For 40 days straight, he did this. The people of God sit there and they took it. Not David. David, as he is listening to his father Jesse, go check out your brethren. Make sure that they have the things that they need. He goes out there. He has a discussion with his brethren. His brethren thought that he was prideful. But no, he was just doing what his dad Jesse told him to do. And so what did he do? He said, I'll fight this uncircumcised Philistine. And it's interesting that notice what he says in verse number 29 and 30. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. He saw a situation. He saw a circumstance. He saw a problem. Here is Goliath. He took care of Goliath, but he didn't take care of Goliath based upon his own strength and will. Brother Brian, he took care of him based upon God. Friends, being obedient to God like David, we have to be warriors like God. We have to be warriors like David. David was willing to fight the giant that was against the people of God. Another thing we learned about David, we see that he was a man that sinned, yet he admitted to those sins. Turn to 2 Samuel. Look at chapter 11. We're not going to read all of these particular passages, but I want to highlight some things before we actually get into our lesson. This is actually introductory material. Here we find David and his men are out at war. And we find Bathsheba, she's on the roof and she's taking a bath. He sees her, but hold on, we got a problem. We have an issue. Bathsheba was one of David's mighty men's wives. He knew her. He knew her well, if you will. Why? Because Uriah was one of his mighty men. And what did he do? He called Bathsheba. Bathsheba came unto him, and he went in unto her, got her pregnant, and the next thing you know, he is coming up with a plan to get rid of Uriah. Go back and read that. Uriah is set at the forefront of the battle. He's killed off. David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. God is displeased. God commissions Nathan. Nathan is to go and speak to a king. Hold on, Nathan's a prophet. David's a prophet and a king. He could easily, just by the word, have Nathan killed. But no, he listens to Nathan. As a matter of fact, Nathan, as he reasons with David by way of a parable, in that parable we find David saying that this man needs to restore. He needs to pay him back. He needs to be punished. Nathan, with all of the muster, says, you're that man. And David says something in verse number 13, if you will. Look at what David said. I know David had some blunders. No, he made some mistakes in his life. No, he concocted some things in his mind and did some things he shouldn't have done. But in verse number 13, we understand that he says something that's very, very interesting. He said, I have sinned. Hold on. David, you sinned? David said, I have sinned. That's 2 Samuel 12, sorry, and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. But notice what the Bible here says. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. One thing we learn about David, a man after God's own heart, one that was obedient to the will of God, blunders, mistakes, sins, concoctions in his mind, fulfilling his own lust. The right man came to him. The right source came to him, brought the right information to him. And David says, I messed up. I sinned. We'll talk more about Psalm 51, but right now we're just giving you some brief thoughts about David. When David numbered the people of God, when we consider this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, go to 2 Samuel 24. He numbered the people of God. Don't really understand why he did it. I know he trusted God. Usually when people do things like this, it's a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. Don't know what was really going on in the mind of David. If y'all know something that I don't, maybe I missed something in the text. That's possible, not perfect. But something was off for David to number the people. But in verse 10, it didn't require a Nathan. It didn't require a man. It didn't require someone saying to David, You messed up. You sinned. That wasn't right. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that David's own heart smote him. Oh, a conscience that's well educated. A conscience that is good toward God, that is honest toward God. Luke 8 and verse number 15. Here the Bible says, and David's heart condemned him. It smote him. After he had numbered the people, so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. The heart of David. Friends, it's when you know you have sinned against God or sinned against maybe your brother or your sister in Christ or even someone in the world. You have sinned and your own heart condemns you because of the spiritual education that you have. What a blessing. What a blessing that we don't have to be like an Achan where you hide sin under the tent, but rather here he numbers the people and immediately after doing that, I shouldn't have done that. That's the right heart, Miss Evelyn. That's the right heart. That's the heart that God desires. That's the heart that's after God. That's the heart that truly is seeking to do what is right. And so we see something in verse 21 to verse number 25. If you step down into the text, David, he just needed to get this right. I got to get this right. I can't leave this like this. I need to offer up a sacrifice unto God. Arana, I need to buy the necessary things in order to offer up the sacrifice. Arana says, no, let me give it to you. He says, I will not offer God anything that costs me nothing. Oh, the great job my dear brother just did concerning the Lord's table. Friends, our salvation, it costs something. And the closer we get to God, the more it's going to cost us. Here we find something. David says, I will not offer the Lord nothing, anything that cost me nothing. Another thing we learn about David, he was a caring man. He was a caring man. He was a warrior. David, on many occasions, he would take you out if you crossed him. But there was a soft side to this man. There was a humble side to this man. There was a side to this man that was just so amazing. And it sounds like our God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, just talking about a few little things about this great man David. Verses 28 through verse number 34. A good friend of his, Abner, killed by one of his own, Joab. We find something about this man of God in 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse number 28. Afterward, when David heard it, said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all of his father's house, and let there never fall or fail to be in the house of Joab one who has discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, notice this, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and he wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before a wicked man, so you fail." And all the people wept over him again. This great man of God had a soft side. Brother Mike, what are you trying to get across? Those who are obedient have these characteristics. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We come in contact with people, members of the Lord's church and outside of the church. And friends, there's a mindset that we must have. This was a man that cared about people. He didn't want Abner to fall the way that he fell, and he didn't release those who did it. Look at chapter 9, 2 Samuel. David, remember on one occasion when Saul was running after David, wanted to take him out. Why? The people said, "Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And of course, Saul was envious, wanting to destroy David. Yet, because of the relationship between Jonathan and David, the Bible says that their souls were knitted together. Friends, when you find people that you can get close to like that, you better hold on to them. They're far few and in between. I told young Evan just last week, "Son, be careful who you lend your heart to, male or female. Because the ones you lend your heart to might rip it apart, but don't you be the one that ripped their hearts apart either." Mephibosheth, "I want to show kindness to the house of Saul, to the house of Jonathan. For Jonathan's sake, I want to show some kindness. This man here," and the word there is the idea of a loving kindness, that idea of the internal bowels moving. "I want to show kesset. I really want to show some kindness." And so here we see that he wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. In verse number 1, come across a man, his son, by the name of Mephibosheth, who was dropped when he was 5 years old by the nurse as they was running, and he was lame from that particular point forward. Here we find David, for Jonathan's sake, I want to show kindness to the house of Saul. Hold on, Saul. David, Saul wanted to kill you. He always chased you, wanted to destroy you. As a matter of fact, on many occasions, Brother Cortland, David had an opportunity to take Saul out, but didn't. Oh, some of the most dangerous people are those who have the power to do things yet don't. Did y'all get that? Oh, Jesus on the cross, he had power to call legions of angels, but didn't. The most dangerous person are those who restrain themselves. Here, Mephibosheth sits at the table of King David. If I can make a correlation, we get to sit at the table of Jesus, King Jesus. We get to sit at his table. We get to sit at his table. Here, David was an obedient man of God. He understood where he came from, made a covenant with Jonathan on an occasion or two, finds himself at this particular time. Jonathan loses his life. He hasn't forgotten about what Jonathan has done for him. Even though Jonathan's father, King Saul, wanted to kill him, he didn't take that out on the house of Saul. No, no, he was an obedient one. We can learn some lessons from that. Just because someone in a family may do us ill doesn't mean we treat the whole family ill. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, well, so-and-so did that, so I'm going to take it out on all of them. But hold on, you can't do that, because even God himself has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18. As a matter of fact, here the father and the son, if one is righteous and the other is unrighteous, God is going to condemn the unrighteous, and he's going to reward the righteous. He's a balanced God. Yes, he's a man who cared. But I think this one here really touched me the most. Go to 2 Samuel 18. David was not a good father. He had children everywhere. There's an old song back in the day, Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. When he died, he was alone. That's true. Young men, y'all listen to me. Young men, listen to me, please. Find you a good woman and stay with that one. Young ladies, listen to me. Find you a good man and stay with that one. David had kids everywhere. And he could not be a good father to all of them because you can't be everywhere at one time. Amen. Here, Absalom, his son understood that his daughter was raped by his brother. David didn't do anything. Absalom was enraged. So what did he want to do? Take vengeance. What did he want to do? He wanted to usurp over David. He wanted to commit treason, take the kingdom from him. David was on the run from his own son, obedient to Almighty God. You know, I find it interesting here, this man of God taking people out, going to war against people, and actually destroying the people. And here we find this great warrior, man of God, running from his own son. He taught me something. You know, being obedient to God doesn't mean I'm running because I'm scared. Sometimes I'm running to save you. Young people, y'all might not understand that point. But sometimes when we run, we're not running because of fear. We're running because that's the best thing to do at that time. When Jesus was about to be cast over the hill, the side of the mountain, he blinded them and he ran off. Oh, our Lord wasn't afraid of no one. But that was best for mankind. And that was not the way, Brother Leon, that he was prophesied to die. He wasn't going to die because he could not defy gravity as a man. He was going to die on a cross because that's how it was prophesied for him to die. He wasn't running because he was afraid. He was running because that was what's best for man. David was on the run from his own son. Why? Because his own son needed to be saved, even though that wasn't the case. If you look at verse number 9 and verse number 10, Absalom, this good-looking man, riding on a mule, his hair is caught in a tree. The Bible demonstrates to us that in verse number 29 and verse number 30, after he is killed by Joab, look at David's heart, friends. Look at his heart. The king said in verse 29, is the young man Absalom safe? That's his son. His son was trying to take the kingdom, trying to destroy his father, mad at him because he wasn't taking vengeance and taking care of business. He says, the young man Absalom safe? Is he safe? Drop down to verse number 32. And the king said to the Cushite, to the young man, is the young man safe? Is Absalom safe? He knew he wasn't. He wasn't safe. Look at verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept, he cried. That's his son. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son. Hold on. You see what type of man this is? Men, watch yourself. Watch what hill you die on. Watch yourself. If you're going to die for something, die for the right thing. Watch yourself. Young ladies, watch yourself. Brethren, watch yourself. Here, this great man of God, he had emotions. He had thoughts. He cared. And so we learn so much about this great man of God. Don't have time to look at this, but if you look at chapter 19, the next chapter over, and you look at verses 31 through verse number 39, there was this old man, 80 years old, David wanted to show him kindness as well. Every time you turn around, it seemed like he wanted to show kindness. Hold on. Shouldn't that be the people of God? And I think about the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For we ourselves were once foolish, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. But when the loving kindness of our God appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God is kind. He's kind to us. He's kind to those who don't even respect him and love him. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 and following. He's kind. He desires men to be saved. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in Romans 5, 8 and 9. What do we learn about this great obedient man of God? That there's a time for everything. Here, this rough, tough cream puff, if I can call him that. Oh, yeah, he's a rough man, but he's a soft man as well. He's a rough man, but he's an obedient man. He's a rough man, but he's willing to care. He's willing to care. So, point number one, David was obedient in that he respected the position of king. He respected the position of king when Saul occupied the position, and he respected the position of king when he occupied the position. And at his on his deathbed in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and following, I go the way of all the earth, and he tells his son Solomon, live in a way that God can be respected. Wow. Wow. Friends, I believe we can learn a lot from this great man of God. And for time's sake, in 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 6, he didn't stretch out his hand towards Saul. Why? And he told him why. Because that was the Lord's anointed. That office didn't belong to him. He didn't have a right to strike the kingship. Even though the king wasn't acting right inside of the position, here, this obedient man of God, he said, I'm not going to disrespect God because this man in the office is disrespectful. Wow. That's restraint. That's control. That's a man who understands obedience. And so we do what God says, regardless of what people do in whatever position they're in. We live the right life. He allowed himself to be restrained. Point number two. Look at 1 Samuel 25. Probably my favorite point right here, because we come across a woman whose name is Abigail. But she was married to a man by the name of Nabal. His name means fool, and he was definitely one. It's interesting that David had done some great work in protecting the livestock in the land of Nabal. And when it was time for David to need some assistance, some provisions, he and his man, he sends his men over to Nabal and he says, go in my name, he'll surely help us. But that wasn't the case. As a matter of fact, not only did he not help them, but he mocked them. Those men went back to David, told them the situation concerning the circumstances. And David, what did he do? He gathered up 400 men. And now he's ready to go to war. That's in verse number 13 and 14. He says, I'm ready to go get him. Hold on. This kind man? This caring man? This man that loved God that wouldn't even strike Saul because of his actions, but something drew something out of this man. He says, this man is not going to disrespect my men and disrespect me, and we did something good for him. This obedient man of God says, we're taking the fight to him. And it took Abigail to calm this man down, gave him the provisions that he and his men needed. And David, that's one thing I love about David. This is why this is one of my favorite points, friends. Never get to a point where you're so upset and angry that you can't be reasoned with. Don't get to that point. You get to that point, you'll do some things that you might be paying for the rest of your natural born life. Let me prove it. And so, in verse number 32 of 1 Samuel 25, Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from committing bloodshed." Now notice, David, great man of God, obedient, humble, loving, kind. But you stepped on that man's foot the wrong way, and now he says, "I'm ready to take you out." Wow. You know what that teaches me also, Brian? I hate to call your name out so much, but let me tell you what it teaches me. That even the best of us, good men of God, can be taken too far, and he'll take you to war. He sure will. And if his mind ain't right, he'll destroy everything that's in the way. And you'll say, "What happened? I didn't know this man was like that." Because he was taken too far. But this man of God allowed himself to be reasoned with. Verse 34, "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you have, notice, hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning, by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." It doesn't sound like this man was playing. He was ready to go take him out, Brother Royce. What did we learn about this man? It's something about the heart of a man of God, a woman of God. They don't want to be mad. They don't want to be angry. They don't want to do things that are outside of the will of God. They understand that the wrath of God doesn't produce the righteousness of man. They understand that. They want to be calmed down. I'll tell you one thing. I don't like being upset, but when I get there, I get scared. I mean, for real. I told y'all some business last week of mine. I'm telling you some more right now. When I get there, I'm there. And what makes me upset with that is because it takes so long to get there. You want to take me there? You know better than that. Now I'm going to have to take you all the way out. That's why I try not to go there. Hold on. Y'all like that too. Yeah, y'all just like that. That some people's fuse are so quick. And some people's fuse so long, be like, "Man, this guy never gets upset. You take him too far, he'll get you." So what do we learn? We learn that to be obedient like David, "Be ye angry, sin not. Be ye angry, but allow yourself to be reasoned with." Even God tried to reason with Cain. Friends, allow yourself to be reasoned with. Abigail reasoned with him. David acknowledged the reasoning, which demonstrates to me that David wanted to be easily entreated. James 3, verses 13 to verse number 18. Finally, David has some special characteristics. Give me a few minutes. Look at 1 Samuel 30. There are some things about young David, old David. It's just this man here, Sister Mama Braswell, he was a great man. I mean, he had some characteristics about him that's just amazing. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, let me get there. I got to talking and he didn't start turning. Here, he's about to be in trouble with his own people. If you notice in verse number 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the Negev," or the south, "and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from the small to the great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, cried until they had no more power to weep." It was a hurting time. These people were very, very emotional, ready to do just about anything. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. Stop. You get home, you realize that your kids and your wife have just been taken, men. And Brother Barnes, the reason why they've been taken, you probably want to take me out too. So let's not blame these men too quickly. Like, man, I probably wouldn't have done that. You probably would have. Mark, let them take Maya and those babies. You turn to a different man. They were grieved. And here's the man of God in front of him. And notice, he couldn't receive encouragement from the men. They were ready to kill him, ready to stone him. But notice the great characteristic of this man of God. And brethren, sometimes this is exactly where you're going to be in your life. Because sometimes you can lean over to your spouse in bed, and they're not there, even though they're laying there. You can go to your family members, they're not there, even though they're there. You go to your friends, they don't understand. Hold on, there's one that's never sleep, and he never slumbers. He always understands. His name is God. Notice what the Bible here says, friends. In verse number 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes you have to comfort yourself. Sometimes you have to strengthen yourself. Sometimes it's just you and God on the cross. Guess who it was? It was just God and his Father. Everybody else flew. Everybody else ran. Great characteristic to have, friends. In 1 Samuel 18, turn there, brethren. This is what obedient people do. They comfort themselves when they need to. Yet they lean on one another, because that's what the Bible says. My brother-in-law and I were talking with some others, and he said something that was very important. It was very powerful. He said, find the one another passages in the New Testament and see how many of those you can do by yourself. That was great. Friends, we need to rely upon one another. But here, David, in the midst of problems, in the midst of situations, in the midst of Saul trying to kill him in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and look at verse number 14 and 15. Notice what the Bible here communicates to us. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Because all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Drop down to verse number 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. I have in my Bible, our behavior is vitally important. Therefore, behave wisely. Obedient ones, they behave wisely. You can tell when someone is out of control. They don't behave wisely. Friends, we have to learn how to behave ourselves. David behaved himself. He understood that I stand before God. I have no right to disrespect God. I need to behave myself wisely before God. And when I behave myself wisely before God, regardless of the situation and circumstance, God will be with me. And it reminds me of the classic text of Romans 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what John would say in 1 John 4 and verse number 4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. David understood his God. As we close, go to Psalm 51. Brother Eric, I wasn't going to forget it. We was talking about Psalm 51 in the car coming here. You remember when David took another man's wife? I don't know the time frame it was that David kind of tucked that away. But he tucked it away. But one thing that we know that the God of heaven doesn't do, he doesn't forget. See, God doesn't forget sin, even though we try. No, he remembered the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, and he remembered that he took out Uriah. And even though David wasn't the one that actually killed Uriah, it was by his behest. It was by his command. And then the military drew back from Uriah, allowing him to be alone, to be killed. Yet God blamed David. He blamed David. David knew where he was. I got to get this right. In Psalm 51, we see this very special characteristic of this great man of God. Notice what we see here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Hold on, David, I thought you sinned against Bathsheba. I thought you sinned against Uriah. He said, I sinned against you. You know what that teaches us? That every single sin is against our God. Every single one. This man of God understood that. And done evil, though this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Notice his plea. He says, purge me, wash me, make me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sin. He's begging God. When's the last time you begged God to hide your sin? Blot out all of my unrighteousness, unlawfulness, iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David, what do you mean? I want to be made new again. I want to have that relationship where you and I are tight again. I don't want anything between me and you. And I know that this situation has put a barrier between me and you. And I just want to be close to you again. An obedient one like David just wants to be close to God. Even when he's not close to others, he's close to him. He's close to him. He said, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want your righteous influence to be taken from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your free spirit, your generous spirit. And when that takes place, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. It's interesting when the God of heaven delivers you from sin through his son Jesus Christ today by way of the gospel, the power of God to save, by way of baptism into Jesus Christ, by the water, by the blood, that we may be able to serve God with a clear conscience, a clean conscience. Friends, when we know we've been delivered from sin, we have been delivered and translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When we know that, we can then be free and come worship God in spirit and in truth and have a clear conscience as we stand before men and God. We serve a great God. I don't know about you, but David, he knew how to get things right. Question. Can we do that, please? It is all right to get things right. as we finish, look what he says in verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'll give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, what are they, David? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not turn away. You won't despise. God, what are you saying? I just want you to be humble. I want you to see yourself for who you are and make the necessary corrections. And one thing about the God of heaven and what he is willing to do, he's willing to forgive us and put us on the right track. Just like the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, I'm going to put you right back to where you was when you left me. I'm going to put you right back. I'm going to put you right back. Do not ever think that you've gone so far that you can't turn back around. Friends, you can. You can. And if you want to be obedient to God and you have transgressed the law of God as a child of God, as a Christian, and you've been walking outside of the will and the way of God, you haven't been keeping the commandments of God, John 14 and verse 15, friends, you can turn around. You can turn around. You can turn around. But on that day of death, there's no turning. Why? Because the dead know nothing. And David understood that. When he said again in 1 Kings 2, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. I'm dying. Friends, how can we help you to be obedient like David? I was conflicted in this message because I was thinking, I want to deal with a lot of the Psalms. But Sister Braswell, it was overwhelming. There was just too many. We'd have been here to 12. Y'all know I don't mind. But there's some that needs to get up and get them moving around, lest your legs start cramping up. That happens to me now more so than ever for some reason. Must be getting old. Legs start cramping up. You got to do this. I understand. But I'd rather my leg cramp up than my soul to cramp up. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to be obedient like David. We want you to fully follow him. We discussed a lot of things this morning. Hope, pray, and trust that you look at his life. And some people just see the negative. They just see the bad that David did. But David was actually a good man. And I tell you, good people acknowledge that they do things that are not right. And they make it right. And as the old preacher, some of y'all don't know who this is, but as the old preacher Marshall Keeble would say, as this man who used to beat up on his wife all the time, he went down there to the gospel meeting under the tent, and the next day you know, he's hearing the gospel, he walks down forth, he gets baptized into Christ, he goes back home, the dad is there with the wife, you've been beating on my daughter. I say, I don't know. No, that wasn't me. What you mean that wasn't me? You just beat her the other day. No, that wasn't me. Now you're lying and lost your mind. That wasn't me. Well, why you keep saying that? Because I went down there and heard the gospel. The preacher was preaching. And he said that all things been washed away. Behold, all things become new. And I got baptized into Christ. And now I'm a new man. And I didn't do that. You know, if you stop and think about it, he's right. He's a new man. God forgave him. Now he may have to suffer the consequences, but God forgets. And he puts his sin as far as to the east, to the west. That's the God we serve. Whether you believe that or not, it's your business. But the last thing you want is for God to remember your sin on the day of judgment. You want him to cover you in the blood of Jesus Christ. You heard the gospel. Believe the same. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been obedient. Well, let's do that now. As we stand, Brother Murr, and as we sing.